2022 Manitoulin Family Bible Camp. Our speaker for this session is our brother Stephen McFarland from the book Road Ecclesia. His theme this week is Overcoming Jericho, the Work of Joshua. This is his second class, and the subject for this class is The Faith of Rahab. There is no reading. Brother Steve.
I noticed the podium shifted a little bit today. I hope you don't feel left out from yesterday. So this is great. I'll be able to see everyone, scan the audience a little bit easier. So, well, this is a really exciting class. I hope you'll see it as such. This should be a very motivating class for us when we consider the faith of Rahab, an amazing, amazing woman who developed an incredible faith. And we'll see that it seemed to come from some interesting and unlikely places. Well, let's just jump into Joshua chapter 2 then, if you have your Bibles out. We're going to spend most of our time here in the record in Joshua chapter 2. We'll go to a few other passages just to get a sense of Rahab and her character. She's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. We'll take a look at all three of those passages as we look to kind of fill out the character that we see with her. Now, we understand that we could probably say with confidence that Rahab would not be Christadelphian material. If we were to walk past a Rahab, we'd probably turn the other way. And yet we're very thankful that we're not the ones who determine who Christadelphians are, who is the family of God. Because God was able to see through her deficiencies, to see a development of faith that, as we come to our fourth class, puts her directly in the line of Christ. It's an incredible character with an incredible faith. Now, from the very opening of Joshua chapter 2, we are introduced to this woman in a way that is somewhat unpleasant. But verse 1 of Joshua chapter 2 is the only reference we have in this opening chapter to Rahab as a harlot. See, brothers and sisters, that's not meant to be her defining characteristic. Just look at what it says here as we look at Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." The only reference we'll have in Joshua chapter 2 to Rahab as a harlot is here in verse 1. This is a story about the righteousness of faith, not about a harlot. The story is not about the defining feature of what she was. It's about who she was. Now, we know there are lessons to be taken from the life of Rahab. We know what the term harlot brings to mind and how far from the life of a Christadelphian this line of work would be. She lived and she worked in Canaan, the very place Joshua was told to utterly destroy. The nation of Israel was told to leave nothing that breathes in this place. And Rahab lived here. And yet we're going to see a demonstration of faith coming from a very unlikely character. Now, it's interesting to note that here, in verse 1, Joshua sends out two spies. And just look what it says there in verse 2. "The two spies come, they come to Rahab's house, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.'" Now, the last time spies were sent, they sent out 12. How many brought back a good report? Only two. Perhaps Joshua is learning from the past. And here he chooses just to send out two men. You can think about Joshua carefully selecting the two. Who would it be that might bring back a report that's true and honest, that might not stir up the people in a way that has them to lose faith. Here they go, and they go to Jericho, and they go secretly. And they come to Rahab's house, who was a harlot. Now, brothers and sisters, there are some that seek to minimize what Rahab was. That she was just an innkeeper, that she basically looked after a hotel. I do believe that we should just let the Word of God interpret itself, though. There's a lesson to be learned from the fact that she was a harlot. The beauty of the Word of God means we don't have to read into it too much to interpret it ourselves. Just let the words speak to us. We'll come to these references later, but Rahab is only found in three New Testament passages. Only three. And the Greek word associated with Rahab that's used in those three references gives us no flexibility on what she was. The Greek word for harlot that's used in those situations, the Greek word is porne. This is uncomfortable work. This is work that we're not to be associated with. That's who Rahab was, brothers and sisters. That's not what she'll become. It's not the defining feature. Yes, it was wicked. Yes, it was sinful. But there's an important principle that God wants us to understand in choosing to work with this woman in this city. The name Rahab means broad or wide. If you're taking notes, perhaps you just write that in your margin there beside verse 1 of Joshua chapter 2. It means broad or wide. And we have this incredible picture of this woman and what God could do for her when you pair this with the words that are found for us in Matthew 7 and verse 13. Because in Matthew 7 and verse 13, there we read, "Wide is the gate. Broad is the way," that's Rahab's name, "that leads to destruction." See, left to her own, that's the end that Rahab may have found. And yet God intervenes. The unseen hand of God is all over this story. It's going to shine for us in this story. There's going to be an incredible turnaround made possible by a loving Heavenly Father. And there's a lot of exhortation, brothers and sisters, in her faith and her life and the way that God works here. Now, you can see the hand of God in this story because as soon as we read that the men were sent to spy out the land secretly, what happens? They're immediately found out. They're either miserable spies, or God's hand is clearly at work. Go spy out the land secretly. As soon as they enter in, the king is told there's spies in the city. That's not the point, brothers and sisters. The point here is that they're working in the life and the house of Rahab. This is evidently the work of providence, as every detail is known about these supposed secret spies. And yet we see early on the character of Rahab because she welcomes them in. She's incredibly hospitable, opening up her house to these two men. She protects them. She shows a willingness to care for the interests of others, regardless of what it might mean for her own personal safety. And that care is very quickly tested because in verse 3 we see the king sends to Rahab. He demands the two men that have entered into her house. And then we come to verses 4 and 5. The well-known lie of Rahab. Because when she's questioned, she says, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, and you shall overtake them." Now, we're not going to dwell on this, except to maybe recommend a few verses for you. Brothers and sisters, lying is not right. Lying is a sin. Full stop. Leviticus 19:11, Proverbs 12, verse 22, makes this crystal clear. It doesn't excuse what Rahab did. But we thought it just helpful to read a section from the book that we quoted yesterday that maybe just changes our emphasis and makes us not dwell too much on a component of the story that isn't meant to be the defining feature of the story. This is what it says. It says, there is a problem with Rahab's lies. Faith in God and the protection of Israel's spies are commendable objectives, but was she justified in lying to achieve these ends? There are several examples of similar untruths being told by men of God without any direct or indirect comment being passed in Scripture. It doesn't mean it still wasn't wrong. Such as when David allowed Michael to tell Saul's emissaries that he was sick, or his instruction to Jonathan to tell Saul that he had been called to a family feast, or his statement to Ahimelech the priest that he was on the king's business, thus inducing him to provide food and arms. This last example is particularly pertinent when we consider that even at the time, David suspected that his actions were endangering the priests, and as proves to be the case, might even become the direct cause of their death. Remember also the lies that David told Achish. Can we simply turn a blind eye to Rahab's deliberate and coolly executed deception of her countrymen? These are difficult questions, much easier to pose than to answer. Indeed, a definitive answer may be impossible. The real value of such perplexing difficulties is in our realization that sometimes there is no right way of solving the problem. This realization will help us to understand without endorsing the weaknesses of others. It is interesting that Jesus seemed to take this non-judgmental view of such difficulties. In the example of David and Ahimelech, for instance, Jesus pointed out that David ate of the showbread, observed that it was not lawful for him to do so. But at the same time, he carefully refrained from entering into judgment on David's actions. Indeed, his stance in citing the episode seemed rather to support than to oppose David. Wisdom, then, neither condones nor condemns in such cases. Wisdom understands and restores wherever possible. Lying is a sin. No questions asked in the Bible. But it doesn't seem to be the defining feature of what happens here with Rahab. Try to find where this is then recorded in the New Testament when it comes to Rahab being mentioned. Never again will this be brought up. It's the development of her faith that is what we're to focus on. But it doesn't mean she wasn't wrong here in what she said. In the New Testament accounts of Rahab, she is praised for her great faith. No mention of her lie, and so brothers and sisters, perhaps we're best not to dwell on it. What we would note here, though, in verse 4, is there's a new title that's used for Rahab. There's no mention of her as a harlot now. She's now the woman. See, we're going to witness a development of faith. There's a change that's taking place here, very similar to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. Developing her faith in the terms that she is called or that she uses. And as we witness this development in Rahab, perhaps it's a good opportunity for us to just think about our development of faith in our own walk before our Heavenly Father. Perhaps we narrow the scope just to the past 12 months. Has our faith been growing or has it been stagnant? What have we done to increase our faith? Perhaps there's no better story to motivate us to action than what we see here in the life and the faith of Rahab. Because we see here how Rahab jumped at the opportunity to help. She hides these two men under the flax that she had drying on the roof, and you can just imagine the scene. Rahab quietly going up to the roof. But a whisper as she talked to these men, questioned these men, wanted to know everything she could, pouring out all that she was contemplating. Let's come forward in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We mentioned there are three occurrences of Rahab in the New Testament. We've put them all on the screen. Matthew 1, Hebrews 11, James 2. We'll come to all three, but let's start here in Hebrews chapter 11. As you'd expect, there's a lot we can learn just from one verse. Hebrews 11 and verse 31. Now, it's first interesting to note, brothers and sisters, do you know how many Gentiles are mentioned in Hebrews 11? The honor roll of the faithful. Only one. It's Rahab. Rahab's the only one who's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we read in verse 31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. There's a demonstration of her faith. She received the spies with peace. Now, in the Greek, that word peace, it means harmony or to join. See, Rahab didn't view these men as complete outsiders. She worked to join herself to them. What would she be joining? But the hope that they had. The promises to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. She joined herself with these men. She wanted to be part of what they believed in, that she could then not perish, as it says here to us. Rahab would not perish in the battle of Jericho. It says she perished not with them that believed not. If you have a center margin here in Hebrews chapter 11, for believed not, it actually reads that word disobedient. See, the people of Jericho had an opportunity. It wasn't just that God was working with Rahab. They would have had the same opportunity, but they were disobedient. Rahab made a choice, brothers and sisters, and she joined these two men in faith. Now just come forward a few pages here to James chapter 2. Here's the second of these references that we have to Rahab in the New Testament. And just consider here, we're given a little bit more detail on her character. We're just going to pick up reading in verse 25. It says there, James chapter 2 and verse 25, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith, clearly active with Rahab, without works, is dead also." Now, it's just interesting sometimes to consider what's not recorded in the Word of God. What is not recorded here? What does James 2 tell us concerning the spies? They're not called spies, are they? See, Rahab didn't view them as spies. She viewed them as they're recorded here. She welcomed in messengers. Messengers are those that come to bring you something. See, she viewed them, she joined herself to them for the message of hope that they could have provided to her, to bring her nearer to the promises, to give her the very same hope that the children of Israel were able to hold on to. They weren't spies to Rahab. They brought a message from God, and she received them as such. It was available to the city, but they believed not. And we see Rahab received them, and she acted upon it. She demonstrated her faith into receiving them into her home. Her faith convinced her to hide the men. She offered them protection, and her works were evident in sending them out and providing them deliverance. Now let's just come back to Joshua chapter 2, and let's consider some of the words here that we have of Rahab. What are the very first words spoken by Rahab to these two men? Just look at verse 9 here. It says there, "They were laid down. She came up to them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, that you did what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Perhaps we just circle the phrase of the very first words that Rahab says to the men. "I know," she said. "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." She is certain of this. What a contrast it is to Exodus 4, verse 2, when Pharaoh, the ruler of the then known world, proclaimed, "Who is the Lord?" And here is a harlot living on the walls of Jericho, outside of the camp of Israel, and she has the faith to say with certainty, I know that the Lord has given you this land. What's so incredible about her phrase here, I know? What was it that the generation, why was it that the generation perished in the wilderness? Why did they perish in the wilderness? They perished because they didn't know and believe what Rahab demonstrates here. That's back in Numbers chapter 14. Right after the report of the 10 spies come back, Numbers chapter 14, we won't read it, but it's verses 1 through 9. And in Numbers chapter 14, the generation of the children of Israel that died in the wilderness didn't believe what Rahab believed. They didn't believe that God had given them the land. They wanted to go back to the land of Egypt. And yet Rahab says, I know that this is your land, that your God has given to you. What an incredible faith. And in Joshua 2 here, we'd actually recommend you just highlight or circle the words heard that's used by Rahab in verse 10 and 11. Look at verse 10. She says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things. See, brothers and sisters, she wasn't like the nation of Israel who witnessed it. They saw these events with their own eyes. She only heard it. And that was enough for her to develop her faith. Think of the words of John 20 and verse 29. And just think if this isn't Rahab. Jesus says there, John 20 verse 29, blessed are they that have not seen yet have believed. She only heard the word. And that was enough for her to believe and to develop faith. We highlighted in our first class the word give and giveth in Joshua chapter 1. And here the exact same Hebrew word is used by Rahab with the land that God had given to them. In verse 9, Rahab said that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And just look at your center margin if you have one for faint. It reads melt. Their hearts melted because of what the children of Israel were doing to the nations around them, all that God had done. Now, where, though, brothers and sisters, did Rahab pick up this language? Where did this language come from? Well, we'll just give you some suggestions. And we put the verses on the left-hand side of where maybe you want to just make a note of this. So in Joshua 2, verse 9, perhaps you just pencil in Exodus 15 and verse 15. Because in Exodus 15, we know it well. This is the song of Moses. They've now come up. They've come out of the land of Egypt. They've parted the waters. They've gone through. Moses is singing here, and it says at the end of verse 15, all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. And Rahab plucks that language and says, that's exactly what's happening to us. We are melting at the stories. See, Rahab, it seems, knew these words. She's quoting them. She knew what was going to happen. See, Rahab's faith is incredible. Just look at the examples that Rahab brings up in verse 10. She says there, they heard about the drying up of the Red Sea and the defeat of the two kings on this side of the Jordan. What does she leave out? What takes place in between those two events? 40 years of wilderness wanderings. You know what's interesting? When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, you have the crossing of the Red Sea, and you know what's left out? 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and then it talks about Jericho. See, Rahab's faith is meant to stand in stark contrast to a faithless generation that wandered and wandered and wandered. Her faith was developed by just hearing these things. It's an incredible faith that she was able to develop. Her line of work meant that many travelers would have possibly lodged with her. She would hear the stories, this rumor of the great host that was traveling from Egypt, what their God had done, where they were now, what was taking place, this pillar of cloud. And it meant something to her. And she worked to develop a faith in the God of Israel. Just consider the mind of Rahab in verse 11. Maybe we're not convinced. Where does she pull these words from? She said there near the end of verse 11, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Where does that come from? Well, perhaps beside verse 11, you just write down Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39. Just while you're writing that down, I'll just read verse 38 for context. And just think about what this language means for Rahab and her family and the city she lived in. The instruction goes out to Moses from God. You are to drive out nations from before you, greater and mightier than thou. I'm going to bring you in and I'm going to give you their land for inheritance. What Rahab is saying in understanding the very language is that she's guaranteeing the destruction of her own people, because that's what's happening here in verse 38. And look at verse 39. "Know therefore this day, consider it in thine heart, the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath." Rahab takes that exact language and uses it here. The very context is the destruction of her land, her people, her family, and herself if she didn't develop this faith. She knew exactly where salvation would come from. The God of heaven above and the earth beneath. Joshua 2, verse 12. She says to them that, "I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord." Just look at the verse we have on the screen. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Again, we see where the language comes from. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name." Rahab understood the name of God, the very character of God, what God was capable of. She doesn't say, "I want a promise from you." Swear to me by your God. What did she say to the two men? "But swear unto me by the Lord." See, Rahab's mind was on the word, brothers and sisters. That's the point. We're witnessing a faith that's alive, that is motivated by the word of God. How do we develop our faith? Except our minds are in this book. Now let's just dig a little deeper into Joshua 2, verse 11. We notice that Rahab said, "Our hearts did melt away." At the hearing of this great nomadic host, all of Jericho melted away at the stories that they were listening to. But you can see a breakup that happens in this verse, because the first part of the verse, it's inclusive of all Jericho. "Our hearts did melt." But the second half, beginning with, "For the Lord your God," these are words just spoken from Rahab. And the word courage here, "there remained no more courage." It means wind or breath. See, the stories they were hearing, it literally took the breath away of the people. Does the word of God take our breath away? Or are we numb to its message now? When we see events that are happening in the world around us, does it take our breath away that we have an active God who is still working in the world around us, who's still calling out a people for his name? It literally took their breath away. Do we have the same conclusion as Rahab? Are we excited? Do our minds race to the scriptures when we see all that's taking place around us? Do we share this excitement with those around us? How do we react, brothers and sisters, to the evident power of God around us? We mentioned how in verse 12, Rahab made them swear unto her that they would show kindness unto her father's house. She asks them to save them alive. Her mother, her father, her brethren, her sisters, deliver our lives from death. You know, it wasn't too long ago in the plains of Moab that these two men, these two messengers of Israel, they would have listened to the giving of the law. They were told to do to the Canaanites to kill everyone that breathes. And yet here is an incredible example from Rahab. We saw in Hebrews 11 and James chapter 2, her faith was alive. She knew that they would win this battle. "Deliver us," she says. She didn't say that if she doubted victory. She knew the victory was God's. Her faith was already in the future. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. She only heard. She didn't see it, but in her mind's eye, she knew the victory was God's. Our Lord endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. See, there's an importance that's placed on our vision, the importance to see beyond what's around us, the walls that encircle us, the cities that we live in, to a hope that God has promised to us. That's what gave Rahab faith. Now, we're going to come down to verse 16, but before we do, perhaps you circle the word when in verse 14. The men answered her, "Our life for yours, if you utter not this, our business. It shall be when the Lord." See, just like Rahab, these two men knew the victory was God's. It wasn't if God would bring the victory. It was when the victory would be won. See, we see, don't we, Joshua chose the right messengers for this task. Now, careful Bible reading, we mentioned this on Sunday night, but careful Bible reading makes this story come alive. Just remember the order of events. Just think about the story of what's taking place here with Rahab and these messengers. It should take our breath away to see a faith that is this active and this alive. In verse 15, Rahab lets the men down the wall. In verse 16, she speaks to them. In verse 17, the men respond. See, the men are now on the ground, but there's this conversation going back and forth from the bottom of the wall to the top of the window. What a picture. There's Rahab, the spies coming secretly. Now it's totally open for the world to see and hear. We see in verse 17, it's only now that the two men give the promise to Rahab. Now that she is justified in her works, we know that faith without works is dead. Now they provide the promise to her and her house. They confirm this vow to her. Let's just read verse 17. It says, "The men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, and thy mother, and thy brethren, all thy father's household, now home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." See, Rahab had welcomed these men into the privacy of her home. And now she speaks to them, declaring her faith in public, down the city walls. I remember a brother saying that God wants us to be in public and in private what we are to become in his presence. And that's what we see with Rahab. We can't imagine we're going to magically become different in the kingdom age. We are to be now in public and in private what we are to become in the presence of God. And Rahab gives us incredible confirmation of her faith. She was full of faith, unafraid of anything, because the God of heaven and earth was on her side. I'll just tell you a story, maybe to make this come alive for you. A development of faith, and put myself down a little bit to kind of give the example. I remember when Riel first started coming out, she was in grade 12, she started coming around to our house. And my parents would welcome her into the home, we'd do the reading, she would enjoy meals, get to know my family. And we went to the same high school. We shared a locker because she had a really good location for a locker, so I joined lockers with hers. We had a group of friends, we'd all sit in the lunchroom, about five tables long. We'd all sit together, eat our meal, play euchre, just spend time during the lunch hour. I always would say my prayer at the locker, then I'd grab my lunch and I'd come down and sit. I remember one day, I can't remember what day it was, I said my prayer, brought my lunch down to the table. Riel's sitting directly across from me, and she stands, she looks at me, and she goes, "Are you going to say a prayer?" Just beating. Even now. But it was incredible the faith that she had at that time, don't be afraid. This is who you are. And what was really interesting is, okay, I had to say a prayer. It was probably like a 6-second prayer at that time. But then the more we did it, our friends at the table, they started to realize the eyes are closed and they're, shh, shh, they're saying a prayer. What can happen when you show your faith to others? It was awkward at first. It might be super uncomfortable for us, brothers and sisters. Maybe we need a push from somebody else. Rahab was willing to yell down a wall, knowing she was already on the lookout from the king. She didn't care. That's faith that's alive. That's faith that's real. We should be willing to show our faith and to demonstrate it to whoever is around us. And so Rahab, we see, is to bind the line of scarlet thread. Now, we'll come back to this in a later class, but this line in the Hebrew, it's tikva. And while it was a rope, of the 34 occurrences of this Hebrew word in the Old Testament, 23 times it's translated hope. We should get the picture of what it's telling us. This was about the hope that Rahab was now a part of. Maybe if you get your pencils out, beside verse 18, we just recommend writing in Proverbs 23 and verse 18. Proverbs 23 and verse 18. Because here we read the men, they tell them to put out the scarlet line. And in Proverbs 23:18, we read, "For surely there is an end, and thine expectation, the tikva, the line, Rahab, shall not be cut off." It's as if God is promising, I'm not going to come around and cut this hope that you've now joined onto, Rahab. That's a promise from God. It's such a wonderful picture here. Rahab secured the hope of Israel. She would not be cut off from it. See, her instruction was similar to that of the Israelites in Exodus 12, taking on the Passover meal. As they prepared to leave Egypt, they too were instructed, don't leave the house. Rahab's family had to be in her house with her. You can imagine the time Rahab must have had, going around, rounding up her family, bringing them in, telling them of everything that she had talked about. No one can leave the house. And this mindset in Rahab, brothers and sisters, is one that we need to develop. Are we ensuring that no one is leaving the house? We know the days in which we live. What are we doing to secure the foundations? To ensure that no one leaves the house. That's the lesson from Rahab. Do we want people in this place, figuratively in the building, but spiritually in the household of God? Do we make the house of God a place for our young, our CYCs, our Sunday schools to grow and to develop spiritually? Do we invest in it? Do we care about how the Sunday school is doing? Do we care about how our single brothers and sisters are doing, the elderly in our midst? How they're progressing, how we're progressing. Are we worried about others' desires and their intent to be here and to stay here? Now let's just read verse 21 carefully. Because Rahab says, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. What did you notice? When did the two men tell Rahab to bind the scarlet thread to her window? Look at verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window. When you see our host moving in, Rahab, bind the line of scarlet thread. What does she do? They're not even well on their way, And she says, I am not missing this opportunity. And immediately, brothers and sisters, verse 21, she binds the line of scarlet thread to outside of her window. You know, there would have been some number of days until they would have come into the land. But we see in verse 21, Rahab doesn't wait. She responds immediately to what she needed to do. This would have been a great risk to her. She's already suspicious of the two men that were with her. Now for a few days, perhaps up to a month, she has this line of scarlet thread dangling outside of her window, on the outside of the city walls. Rahab didn't care. This is a woman whose faith was alive, and nothing could shake it. Rahab wouldn't risk not being prepared. And so we ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, as we should when we read this book, what about us? How are we, and what do we react to the messages of God? When we read things, when we hear things, do we respond immediately? Or does the message just pass us by? We'll spend some time at the end of our week putting together an action plan. Hopefully, it instills in us steps to take immediately, just as we see here from Rahab. That's the lesson. Do we contemplate the immediate action and the obedience that God's word requires? We learn from Rahab that commitment to God is not something to be put off. Whether it's baptism with maybe some of our children or the young, changes that we might need to make in our own lives, maybe it's big changes. Maybe it's conversations that need to be had with other brothers and sisters. Maybe it's a study that we've been putting off, something we've been meaning to get around to. Maybe it's putting in the work with our friendships and the truth. We act. We should respond immediately to the word of God, just like Rahab. Take advantage of the time. So the messengers, they listen to her, and they return to Joshua in verse 24. And just look at what it says there in verse 24, because the messengers, they come back to Joshua, and here's what they say. They say, truly, the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. How could they say that? See, the only person they spoke to in this city was Rahab. At least that's all we have in the record. But they would confidently say that all the inhabitants fainted because of them. See, they believed Rahab implicitly. And so by her faith, theirs grew also. They're not worried about this battle. They know they're on the Lord's side. What a story. What an incredible woman and an incredible faith that we see. There's so much to learn from the faith of Rahab. We're told in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, that as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so while, brothers and sisters, we don't hold the profession of Rahab, perhaps we've harbored ill thoughts in our heart. Perhaps we've welcomed guests, as it were, into our mind that we're ashamed of. Yet we see very clearly in this record that God is not a respecter of persons. How easy it is for us to assess people, to judge them based on the past life they held, choices they made many years ago, what they do for work, how they look. Our God looks on the heart. And how thankful we are for that, because I don't know if we would have called a Rahab. But our God can see past our past. And how thankful we are for that, because Rahab may not have stood a chance for us. We see the incredible ability that God has to provide grace for us at times we might not think possible. We see the power of faith and faith put into action. If we put our trust in God, like Rahab, there is nothing, nothing that God can't bring us from. There's no limit to the glory we can receive, regardless, brothers and sisters, of what's happened in our past. That's the key lesson from the life of Rahab. If you think you've done mistakes in the past, consider Rahab. Change your ways, come to God, and he'll welcome you. That's what we learn from Rahab. Our past does not have to dictate our future. You know, after reading through this section in Joshua chapter 2, who can't be saved by faith? Who thinks their character can't be changed? Just consider Rahab. Now, the final New Testament passage where Rahab is found, we already looked at, we already showed. It was in Matthew 1 and verse 5. See, in the divine record, Rahab is not remembered for being a harlot. Rahab is remembered for being in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1, we see her become related to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible future for this woman. What a remarkable story and turnaround we have in the life of Rahab, all made possible by the God of heaven and earth. That's the power of the God that we worship. Now, we just want to consider the words of James 2. One final time. We started reading a little bit later in the record, but there's someone that Rahab's connected to in James chapter 2 that just ties her in beautifully with this development of her faith. We started in verse 25 of James chapter 2. It's more fair to start in verse 21. Just consider what we're told here. If you're there in James chapter 2, who is Rahab mentioned with? Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also. There's this joining together of Abraham with Rahab. How incredible is that? What a turnaround for this woman of faith. She joined herself to those two men on the rooftop under the flax. She joined herself to the hope that they had, the hope of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what does God do in the divine record here in James 2? He joins her with Abraham. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. How incredible is this? Two shining examples of faith that's alive. And here we have Rahab mentioned with Abraham, the father of the faithful. Here we have Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female. And this incredible type we see of all those who come to trust and serve God joined together in one body. What a hope Rahab held on to. We just want to read an excerpt from our brother Alfred Nichols, who wrote that Rahab was safe in her little house in the time of battle while that red cord hung from her window. Is it the same with us, he says. We too must be identified by the scarlet cord, that mystic symbol of scarlet, that deliberate act of allegiance to the one whose lifeblood was shed that we might be saved. The token of our identity does not have to be a huge flag blatantly waving for all to see, but just a simple scarlet cord. Unobserved by most who go on their way, a silent, precious witness that we are under divine protection, that our lives are hid with Christ in God. We must not leave the sanctuary. A fiercely contested battle is raging outside, with the enemy now launching a frontal attack, now trying some treacherous ruse, now raising a terrifying clamor, now cynically inquiring about the Savior King we are expecting. Where is the promise of his coming? The cord of our life must retain its vivid scarlet color, unfading, clearly seen, securely fastened to our window of hope. Rahab takes place with Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary in the sacred royal line of our Lord. For of a truth, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, she that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It's the beautiful story of the faith of Rahab. If God can work with her, God can work with anyone. Don't let our past determine our future, brothers and sisters. And so here now in Jericho, Rahab and her family will wait until, as we're going to consider together in our next study, the children of Israel will descend upon Jericho to bring about the fulfillment of the promise to Rahab, and in doing so, fulfilling the word of God in taking this land for his children.